Morning, everyone. Today's Bible reading comes from the book of Matthew, which we're going through, chapter 16, starting from verse 24 through to verse 28. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom."
Well, good morning. It's lovely to gather with you. It's been a good time this morning so far, hasn't it? It's been wonderful to share together and now to come to God's Word to look at this wonderful passage. Let's ask for God's help as we turn to hear from His Word. Father, we thank you so much for your Word to us, even really wonderful words, but challenging words like we've just read. Father, we thank you for your Spirit working in us. Do your work in convicting us, strengthening us to trust you, to trust our Lord Jesus and follow him in a way that honors and pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Jim Elliot was a 28-year-old American who was passionate about missions. He was newly married to Elizabeth, and they had a 10-month-old daughter named Valerie. Jim, in late 1955, Jim, along with four other young men, went to Ecuador, and they had made the initial contact with the Huarani people of Ecuador. They're also known as the Alca Indians. But then, on the 8th of January, after this initial contact, on the 8th of January 1956, men from the tribe came out to the beach where they had landed with their seaplane, and men from this tribe that they were trying to reach, and they speared all five men to death. What a loss. Eventually, the missionary work with this people actually continued. When about 3 years later, Elizabeth Elliot's widow, Elizabeth Elliot moved with her 3-year-old daughter and another of the widows of the missionaries into that very same tribe of people that had slain their husbands. And they continued the work there in sharing the gospel. Jim Elliot and his fellow missionaries knew what these words mean that we've just had read to us, that we're looking at today in Matthew. Let me remind you of the context for our passage, or you know, just what's happened previously. Peter has just confessed Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. That is, he believes Jesus is the promised King. And that is, this promised King has finally arrived. But then, from that point, we're told Jesus began to explain that he was about to suffer in verse 21. He says there is need for sacrifice. In verse 22, Peter says, no, there's no need for sacrifice. Verse 23, Jesus says, no, that's a lie of the devil. There is a need for sacrifice. The main point of our passage today, we see in verse 24, follow Jesus by dying. It says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me.'" Now, there's actually a nice symmetry in what Jesus says here in verse 24. Let me give it to you a little bit more literally and spaced out. The NIV translation has adjusted it. They've added the word disciple in there. It says, "Whoever wants to come after me must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." You can see that "come after me" and "follow me" are in parallel, and therefore deny themselves is in parallel with take up their cross. Now, this is about discipleship. To be a disciple is to follow Jesus in this way. What Jesus is saying here is not for kind of a special class of Christian, those who want to be trained more for in serving Jesus, those who are more mature. No, this is for all Christians. If you are not following Jesus in this way, then you're not a genuine Christian, or you're not healthy in how you're following Jesus. True Christians are disciples. And discipleship to Jesus means following him in this way. It means learning from him, learning to live his way. That's Christian discipleship. What is the way? It's to follow Jesus to death. Every person back then in the first century knew that someone carrying a cross is a dead man walking. When they're forced to carry their cross, it's not the whole cross, it's the cross bar, the horizontal bar, but they're carrying it out to their place of execution, and it's a sign of humiliation and shame before the eyes of everyone who's watching. Jesus literally did this until exhaustion prevented him from continuing. He wants us to follow him. Does that mean that we must literally die for Jesus? We need to pause, don't we, before answering that question. You know, the writings of the early church fathers tell us that Peter, Andrew, and Philip were each put to death by crucifixion. They also tell us all the other apostles were martyred in various ways. Have you ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs? I've read some portions of it, but earlier this year I actually started listening to a podcast of someone just reading out the whole book. It's a really old text, and so you can get it basically free online. Eventually I had to stop and take a break as I heard of person after person tortured and executed, both men and women, young and old. Revelation 12 tells us of Jesus defeating Satan through his death and resurrection, and then ascending to heaven. And then it speaks of our brothers and sisters who triumphed over him, that Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. What does that mean? They testified that Jesus is Lord, is their Lord. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. So I want you to do a thought experiment with me. Imagine there's been a revolution here in Australia. A powerful dictator has taken over. He's using military force and propaganda to keep everyone in control, everyone in line. And there's certain groups he hates, and he's going after them. Number one on his list is Christians. You've just been rounded up, and you're standing now in the courtroom waiting your turn. And the simple question is, will you deny Jesus? If so, we'll let you go. You can walk out the front doors of this courthouse, and you're free. If not, you'll be escorted through these other doors to your execution. What's your answer? Put yourself in that situation, as surreal as it feels. One in which actually many Christians have been in before. Polycarp was the bishop of Smyrna in about AD 155. Bishop just means he was the pastor of the church. At that stage, it hadn't changed in meaning to what it became. He was in his late 80s, and they brought him into the arena and they urged him to curse Christ and he would be set free. But he didn't, and he was burnt at the stake. If you were ordered to curse Christ, what would you do? Will you follow him to death? Fox's Book of Martyrs tells us of Timothy, He's a deacon. He's newly married to Maura, married less than 3 weeks. And Timothy was apprehended as a Christian and carried before Arianus, the governor. The governor ordered his torture because he refused to hand over the Holy Scriptures. As deacon, it was his responsibility to look after them for the church. And as he's being tortured, his wife tenderly urged him for her sake to recant. But when the gag was taken out of his mouth, instead of consenting to his wife's entreaties, he greatly blamed her mistaken love and declared his resolution of dying for the faith. The consequence was that Maura resolved to imitate his courage and fidelity and either to accompany him or follow him to glory. The governor, after trying in vain to alter her resolution, ordered her to be tortured. And after this, Timothy and Maura were crucified near each other. AD 304. What Jesus is telling us is not only metaphorical. It's following our Savior who actually died for us and being willing to die for him if our life should come to that. The key question is, are you willing to die for Jesus? And if you answer that affirmatively, then there's actually nothing else in life that you would be unwilling to give up if it comes to it. You know, where we live, it is so unlikely that this question does actually become theoretical or hypothetical for us. But it's the question that we still need to answer. And if that is answered affirmatively, I'll die for Jesus, then actually the rest follows more easily. Any potential loss of reputation, of possessions, of comfort for Jesus' sake, absolutely willing. If we're able to do the ultimate self-denial, giving our life for Jesus, then the self-denial every day in the smaller areas of life is something we're just all the more willing to do, isn't it? Wanting to do for his sake. Not always easy to do because we still have the battle with the old nature, but we'll be willing to do. John Calvin argued in his most famous writings, The Institutes, that the sum of the Christian life is self-denial. That wouldn't be popular today, would it? The sum of the Christian life is self-denial. Someone I read this week named Douglas O'Donnell, I don't really know who he is, but I like what he had to say about these verses. He said, self-denial is giving up our own selves as Lord. It is saying Jesus is Lord and living like you mean it. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 14, he says, for none of us lives for ourselves alone and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Again, O'Donnell writes, following Jesus as Lord, that's the sum of the Christian life, not following self-loves and self-rules, but Jesus as your first love and his rules as the best rules for living. Taking up our cross by self-denial means saying no to ungodly desires, to sinful thoughts. It means making our own plans subservient to his plans. Follow Jesus by dying. Die to self. Live for him. We're all urged here. Deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. And then in our passage, we're given three reasons to follow Jesus and die, and a bonus reason. Verses 25, 26, and 27, they all begin with the word for. except in our translation, the NIV has left it out in verse 26. They shouldn't have. When you see the word for beginning a sentence, it gives you the reason of what came before it, right? A, because of B. So we have three reasons given. And verse 28 doesn't actually start with a for, so it's a bonus for you. Reason one, follow Jesus like this. Following Jesus like this is the only way to save your soul. Have you ever tried to cut your hair, your own hair, looking in the mirror? I'm sorry to admit, I have tried. It is really, really hard, right? You're trying to get it the right way and just keep going the wrong way because you're looking in the mirror trying to get that hair. It's like, oh no, which it is really hard. Well, that's a bit like living in God's kingdom. So much of kingdom life is opposite of what's normal in this world. Up is down, down is up. Jesus says, whoever wants to be greatest, put yourself last. So also in verse 25, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. The word life there is actually soul. It's the same as the word as verse 26. You've been called to die with Jesus, to die to self. If you save your soul from that, in other words, if you don't follow Jesus in this, you will lose your soul. But if you lose your soul for Jesus' sake, you follow him in self-denial, in dying daily, then you will find it. Following Jesus like this is the only way for your soul to be saved. Reason two, verse 26, your soul is too precious not to. For what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Forfeiting your soul means missing out on eternal life. But more than that, the word forfeit is we should understand it in a judicial sense, right? It means eternal punishment. For Jesus, gaining the whole world is not completely theoretical. Back in Matthew 4, it says, again, the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I'll give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus was offered the world. The devil says, Jesus, take the crown without the cross. Would you sell your soul to the devil to gain what your heart most desires? Jesus says, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He denied himself and he took up his cross. You know, by nature, we all want to gain and grasp as much as we can in this life because we think it's all we get. Imagine that you gain the whole world, right? You own everything. Anything you want, it's yours. You get to fly to the most exotic locations, experience everything, every kind of fun, amazing experience, enjoy every type of food you desire, the best cuisine in the world. You own the most luxury mansions all over the world, all over the place. Entertainment and leisure, endless. Everyone is here to serve you. Everything's yours. Just for this time of your life on earth. But you forfeit your soul. Is that worth it? Or maybe it's not the whole world you'd want. I wouldn't choose that. Maybe you'd choose something else. Fame, celebrity, honor, popularity, what would you choose? Being the most beautiful person in the world. Being the greatest sportsman, musician, or singer. Marrying the perfect husband or wife. Whatever you would choose, let's say you got it. It's yours. Just for this life.
but you forfeit your soul. Is it worth it?
The soul is far too precious to give up for that, isn't it? And part of verse 26 says, or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Let's say you did gain the whole world, and then you forfeit your soul. Can you swap it back? Can you exchange the world that you had back for your soul? No. The soul is far more precious than the whole world. You made a bad bargain, and you cannot exchange it back. There's nothing that can be exchanged for your soul. Except there's one price that was already paid. Has been already paid. But it was paid by God himself. It was Jesus' own death on the cross. That is why you should follow him by denying self and take up your cross. He paid the price for you. If you give that up, what he has paid, you've got no way to redeem your soul. Your soul is too precious. Look at what it cost God so that you could belong to him again. Reason three is Christ will return in glory with reward. Verse 27, for the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. So Jesus is the Son of Man, as we saw last week. It's referring not merely to being a human, which is what it can mean, but it is true of Jesus, but it's one like the Son of Man in Daniel 7 that it's referring to, who comes to the Ancient of Days and is given glory and a kingdom and everlasting dominion. The first time Jesus came, it was to be humiliated, to suffer and die. When he comes again, it will be in glory. The words, what they have done here, is literally according to their practice. It may imply not just our individual deeds, but kind of more a way of life. Here's the reason to follow Jesus by dying, to have that way of life. He'll reward those who do so with eternal life, and perhaps whatever else he sees fit to reward. But this coming in glory is also judgment day. The reward, the repayment for those who reject Jesus is eternal punishment. The pattern for the Christian life is the same as Christ's. For Jesus, it was gory before glory. It was the cross before the crown. Follow Jesus, because Christ will return in glory to reward. And finally, we have a bonus. Christ's kingdom has begun. He's already reigning in power. Verse 28, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, there's lots of debate about this verse. The previous verse, did you notice, I just said, speaks of him coming in glory for judgment day. This, however, cannot be referring to exactly the same day, because some of Jesus' disciples would not taste death before they see this happen. This will happen before they die. So the main suggestions for when this is are the transfiguration, which happens only 6 days later in the next passage, Jesus' resurrection, Jesus' ascension to heaven, Jesus pouring out the Spirit at Pentecost, the church, kind of the beginning of mission, the church being established and spreading through the preaching of the gospel, the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, where the temple's destroyed. You know, that's judgment on that generation of Jews for rejecting their Messiah. Now, the first in that list is kind of too soon afterwards. And while it may give a glimpse of Jesus' glory, it's harder to see how that is showing the coming of his kingdom. The last has the advantage of being about 40 years later, and so it makes more sense of the statement of, you know, some still being alive. But while it is a judgment during Jesus' reign, It seems best to see it as this is referring to a combination of those middle ones, those middle four. That's what the disciples are going to see happen. Jesus reigning because he's risen, ascended, poured out the Spirit, and now the church is being established through the gospel. Jesus has just spoken to his disciples of a life that may include martyrdom, but he says that won't happen to all of them before his kingdom is established. Judas is the only one that we know of who dies earlier than Pentecost. Ultimately, though, it doesn't matter if we don't perfectly pinpoint this event. That generation has all died out. We know that, which means Jesus' kingdom, from our perspective, has come already. It has begun. So now is the time to follow him. Four reasons, then, to follow Jesus and die. It's the only way for your soul to be saved. Your soul is too precious not to. Christ is returning in glory with reward. And Christ's kingdom has already begun. You know, Jim Elliot, who I mentioned at the beginning, who was slain by the Huarani tribesmen, is best known for some words that were found in his journal, actually several years before he went. He wrote this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Perhaps God has plans for some here to take the gospel to people in other places who need to hear it. We need more people to go, don't we? They will deny themselves, they'll take up their cross, and they'll follow Jesus. And the rest of us here don't need to worry about that. We just stay here and enjoy a comfortable life. Right? No, not at all. We stay here and we deny ourselves. We take up our cross daily and we follow Jesus as we take the gospel to the people around us in Perth who need to hear it. There's really only two main personal questions to consider from our passage today, I think. Will you follow Jesus? Accept his sacrificial death for you, the price he paid for your precious soul, and follow him. And if your answer is to that is yes, then the second question is, how is your self-denial going? Are you living day by day as if Jesus is really your Lord? But remember this: as you deny yourself and you take up your cross each day, remember to keep your head up. We're not just down, suffering, just working hard. Keep your head up. Keep your eyes fixed on the one whom you are following. Let me finish with the words of Paul in Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for that truth, that Jesus took up his cross, literally, that he went there for us to pay the immense price for our souls. Father, please give us the conviction and the courage to follow him day by day. Father, wherever you call us, whatever you want us to do, help us to deny ourselves and follow Jesus in serving him. We ask that you do this in us, in Jesus' name. Amen.